Hey everybody, my name is Jamie Dickens and I'm the pastor of East Cobb Church, and I'm so excited to be with you for the next 2 weeks. As I'm sure you understand, preparing for today was really challenging and a little bit intimidating. I mean, how do you speak into times like the ones that we're in now? And furthermore, who am I to do that on the behalf of all of you amazing people? Well, four or five days ago, a mentor of mine just told me, why don't you talk about what God has been teaching you? And that's exactly what I'm going to do. I would like to talk about the journey that I've been on learning how to love thy neighbor. That's how I heard that growing up. And if you grew up in church or have been in church, maybe that's how you heard it said in just that way. It's a line that was said by Jesus. There was a time when somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Everybody in his culture, in his day, they understood that God had rules, that God had things that he cared about. And if you followed those rules, then you would be blessed. Well, Jesus had a special connection with God. That much was clear to everybody. And so someone asked the question that everybody wanted to know, hey, what's the most important rule? What's the greatest commandment? What's most important to God? If I do nothing else, give me the one thing. Or another way to ask the question that he asked is, hey, Jesus, what's the best description of what it means to follow you? As you follow God. And Jesus responded with these words that have resonated through history. He says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second greatest, the co-greatest commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know what God wants from you? He wants you to love God and he wants you to love your neighbor. Now, this term neighbor is a bigger idea than simply the person that lives next door to you, you know, like down the street. It's a word and an idea that means like your fellow citizen, your community, the people in the pathway of your life. Your neighbor is someone who is in the ripple effect of your life. And Jesus says, listen, do you want to know what's most important to God? It's love your neighbor. And I'm going to go out on a limb because you're smart and you're experienced and say that you have heard that before. This isn't the first time you've heard that said. It's in fact said so often and quoted so often and even written so often that it's almost gotten to the realm of the cliche. Love your neighbor. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's cute. But if you think about it, I'd argue that it's a lot tougher than we think. I mean, let's just think about your actual neighbors, like the people on your street. I'm pretty sure that love your neighbor isn't always the most natural word that comes to mind. I mean, how about gossip about your neighbor? Like, you heard about him? Or how about post on the group about your neighbor? Like, just want to remind everybody of Section 3 of the HOA. You know, you ever seen that happen? I judge your neighbor, ignore your neighbor often seems to come a lot more naturally. You know? Or how about in the workplace? I mean, love your neighbor sounds great and it sounds real nice, but oftentimes what comes a lot more naturally is compete with your neighbor, supplant your neighbor, profit off your neighbor. Or then you get in the lane of traffic and it's like, I love your neighbor. No. Yell at your neighbor, curse your neighbor, cut off your neighbor. You know what I'm saying? And those are everyday life examples. But it's when we start looking outside of ourselves, isn't it? Because we give ourselves a pass a lot. When you start looking out at the world and all the need in the world and all the hurt in the world and the evil in the world, man, that's when you really see it. Because when you start looking out in the world, you start to see a whole lot of forget your neighbor and neglect your neighbor. Like the needs that break our hearts and drive us to do Be Rich in the Intersect Project. When you look out in the world, you start seeing a whole lot of abuse your neighbor, exploit your neighbor, the stuff that just won't stop popping up in your newsfeed on a weekly basis. When you start looking out into the world and to our country, you start seeing a whole lot of hate your neighbor and oppress your neighbor and kill your neighbor. And that is what has made these last weeks so gut-wrenching. Seeing those words play out on YouTube, on Twitter, Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, and countless other names, kill thy neighbor. And then the aftermath of it all, just the pain and the sorrow and the fear, it's just heartbreaking. I mean, yeah, amid heroic leadership from our government officials and community leaders and police officers, and amid heroic activism and demonstration by citizens all around our city, in the middle of that is bubbling up. Blame your neighbor, yell at your neighbor, hit your neighbor, hurt your neighbor, rage against your neighbor, make war against your neighbor. And my point is this: the more that you think about it, the less cute Jesus' command sounds. The less, oh yeah, it sounds. The more that you think about it, the more profound it seems, the more revolutionary it feels, the more rare it feels, and the more desperate for it we are. I just wonder, is anyone watching today a little bit desperate for more of love thy neighbor to get off the pages of the Bible and into our hearts and into our streets and into our city? I know I am. And I'm not saying that pointing a finger at you or at some other group of people. I'm pointing at myself. Like, confession, I want to love my neighbor. I want to follow Jesus, and I think everybody should. But at the same time, I wrestle with questions like, why is there something in me that is so prone, whether it's in the neighborhood or the workplace or in Atlanta traffic or in crises like the one that we're facing, why is there something in me that is susceptible to putting some other word in the blank? And is there anything that I can do to move myself and perhaps keep myself in the place of love thy neighbor? That's what this series is about. How we can go from one to the other. Because not only do I think that you want to love your neighbor in Jesus' name, I think that you want to help lead our community and our city in that direction as well. And this series is about how we could do that together. How we could move ourselves in the direction of, help lead others in the direction of, how we could stay in the place of and set up camp in the ground of love your neighbor. And I want to give you a disclaimer on the front end. I'm no expert in this. I am no authority on loving your neighbor, but I do believe that Jesus is. And so I would just want to spend 2 weeks looking at him and listening to him and talking about two things that the command to love your neighbor requires. Two things that, were we to embrace them, I believe would instantly begin to take love your neighbor off the pages of the Bible and explode it into our community. Two things that I believe have the power to, and this isn't an exaggeration. Jesus believed this was true. The first Christians believed this was true. People all throughout history have believed this was true. Martin Luther King believed this is true. I think these things have the power to change our streets and our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our community and maybe even the crisis that we're in right now. Two things. One is about how we think, and the second is about what we do. The first is going to require us to embrace a way of thinking, and the second is going to require us to commit to a way of acting. And to download this for us, I want to give you an illustration, read a verse, and then apply it to both our everyday life and to the situation that we're in right now. And here's the illustration. If you're in the East Cobb Church family, you might have seen me talk about this before, but I have to bring it back up. As you guys are all aware, last year the Super Bowl came to Atlanta, Georgia. And we were all really excited. And on the very Sunday of the Super Bowl, I finish with church in the morning and I get a phone call, someone saying, "Hey, do you want to go to the Super Bowl?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I want to go to the Super Bowl, but not only do I not have a ticket, I can't afford one even if I did." And they said, "Well, good news. Not only do I have a ticket, but it is free." And I was just like so excited. I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to go to the Super Bowl." And so long story short, I meet up with these people and we're on the way and I'm so excited. And they hand me my ticket to the game. This is my Super Bowl ticket to the game. I'm so excited. I don't even look at the ticket. We walk almost all the way there. And then I pull it out and I start looking. And I'm reading like the seat and the row and section. And those things don't mean anything to me. But then I scanned right down here to the price tag. And it says $4,000. And I was like, $4,000? I say that to my brother who's with me, and he's like, "No, you need to check it online." They are selling these tickets in this section online for $15,000. I think my hands started shaking. I'm holding a piece of paper, a ticket to a game that is worth $15,000. I'm like, don't tell anybody. I need to like stick this in a jacket pocket. Like, oh my goodness, I was in awe of the thing that I was holding. I was suddenly hyper aware that in my hands was something of immense value. Why? Well, here's why. Because you know how valuable something is by what someone is willing to pay for it, right? You know how valuable something is by what someone is willing to pay for it. And here is where I believe that our thinking could begin to change, if it hasn't already, in revolutionary ways with this simple question. What about you? What about the person sitting next to you? What about your neighbor? What is our value? And I think this one idea has the power to completely change us if we will let it. I think it has the power to get the command to love your neighbor off the pages of your grandma's Bible and into our community. Because Peter, the disciple of Jesus, the best friend of Jesus, he answers this profound yet very simple question so clearly in one of his letters. And the context is that he's writing a group of people urging them to follow Jesus and ironically follow his greatest command to love your neighbor. And he says, you know what's going to drive you to do that? You know what's going to be the fuel in your engine to love your neighbor? It's this right here. It's this idea right here. For you know. For you know, right? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our forefathers. That's some interesting imagery he creates there. It's some interesting language. That word redeemed in the verse, it means literally to buy back. It's as if someone has been taken away and taken captive, and God has bought them back. It's actually a really beautiful picture of the good news of Jesus, that we were created for life with God, life to the fullest that he's planned for us, but we have been taken away. We have been taken captive by an empty way of life. That's what sin is. Sin is an empty way of life, and it is empty because it doesn't work. It doesn't take us where it promises to take us, where we hope it's going to take us. It just leaves us empty. And you and I have been taken away by an empty way of life, but because God loves you, he bought you back. I have been redeemed, you have been redeemed. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that term and I see that image, my curiosity gets piqued a little bit and I kind of want to know, how much did he pay? You know what I'm saying? I'd kind of like to know what I pulled, you know? Like how much was I worth to God? And that is exactly what Peter is trying to tell you and me. He says, oh, no, it was not with mere perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed. Which is cool because that would have been respectable. I'll take gold and silver. That's pretty nice. But he says, oh, no, it was way better than that. It wasn't with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you. No, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. You know how valuable something is by what someone is willing to pay for it. And you, my friends, were not paid for by mere billions. You were purchased by the blood of Jesus. The greatest price tag that anyone has put on anything is the price tag that God has placed on you when he paid for you with the blood of his son Jesus. Before your mama said you were great or someone else said you were not, the God who created the heavens and the earth hung a price tag on you by paying for you with the blood of his son. You have no idea how valuable you are. Listen to me, you have no idea how valuable you are. And this is where it goes from just being warm and fuzzy to being a little bit challenging and convicting. That is true of you, and it is true of the person next to you. It is true of your neighbor. Everyone is someone. Everyone is someone. Everyone is someone that not only God made, but that Jesus died for. You and I don't have to wonder at their value. We don't get to decide their value. No, that has already been determined by someone else, by God Himself. Their worth was determined when God paid for them with the precious blood of His Son. And when you are holding something of immense value, what do? You handle it with care. You almost stand a little bit in awe. You just automatically bring honor and dignity and respect and protection to that thing, don't you? And if it were to be dropped, you would go, no! If it were to be mistreated, you'd be appalled. If a child or somebody reckless were to pick it up, you would step in and go, no, that is too valuable. You guys, I wonder, have we grown numb to the immense value of a human life? Like, are there just so many of us that we have forgotten the beauty and the glory and the worth that stands in front of us, that sits next to us? Everyone is someone. Everyone is someone. Because of Jesus, everyone is someone. And that one thought changes everything. I mean, it changes how you see your neighborhood street, right? Because yeah, we may have frustrations, but we're not going to have feuds. Because that person whose grass is too tall and shutters are weirdly yellow, they're someone. Look at them. You're like, they're someone that God made and that Jesus died for. So you're going, yeah, you might annoy me and I might not get you, but man, I am not going to have a feud with you. I am not going to write you off. I am not going to ignore you. I am not going to go to war with you, because who am I to place any less price tag on you than the one that God already has. It changes how we show up in the workplace. Because yeah, you might be in the way of my bottom line, you might be in the way of my career, you might be my competition, and yeah, we're all for working hard and serving the organization, but in the process, there is no way that I'm going to belittle you or disrespect you or push you down, because after all, you're someone. It changes how you go through traffic. Okay, let's be serious. Nothing's going to change how we go through traffic, but it changes how you respond to people that annoy you and disrespect you and offend you, because yeah, I want to give you a piece of my mind and I want to give you a piece of my frustration. I want to give you a piece of my disrespect, but I'm not sure that I can bring myself to do something, because you're someone. You're someone. And those are everyday life examples, but I'm telling you, I think this one idea has the power to change the world. I think it has the power to change the worst things in the world. Like, I think it changes how we see and respond to need, you know, whether it's homelessness or food scarcity. Because, yeah, meeting your need might be out of my way. It might feel a little bit messy. And yeah, the way that you appear or present yourself sometimes might make me feel uncomfortable. And I may not understand everything, but oh my goodness, you are someone. Like, you're someone that God made and Jesus died for. And I may not even be sure how to fix it, but I am appalled. I'm appalled that someone as valuable as you would be in this position. So it may be messy and challenging and confusing, but there is no way in the world that I'm just going to walk by and do nothing. It's this thought that makes all forms of racism or abuse or exploitation or the belittling of any class or category of people intolerable, like unconscionable, because you're sitting there going, don't you know there's someone? How could you? You know, how could we? This cannot happen. I won't let it happen. That is someone. And you guys, it's this idea and this truth that is what has broken our hearts in these last weeks, or at least I hope it has. Because Ahmaud Arbery was someone. George Floyd was someone. Breonna Taylor was someone. And they're just at the top of a list. And you see it, and your heart, or I hope your heart goes, no, this can't happen. What's it going to take? What do we have to do together to change this? That was someone. And listen, I am certainly no expert, but I just wonder if this might be the thing in all of the aftermath. I wonder if this idea could be the thing that breaks through our disunity, or maybe breaks out of the anger and breaks out of the suspicion or through the conflict. That amidst all of the justified, I'm so angry at you, I'm so frustrated at you, I am so tired of you not understanding, I am offended by your response, I'm offended by your silence, I am convinced you're handling this wrong, I'm convinced you're never gonna handle it right, I'm frustrated, this is exhausting amidst all of that. I wonder if maybe this could be the thing that breaks through and we go, yeah, but you're still someone. You're still someone. Look at you. You're still someone that God made and Jesus died for. Who am I to place any less price tag on you than the one that my heavenly Father already has? Who am I to put any less price tag on you than the one that my Savior already has when he paid for you with his blood? So no, we can't just go our separate ways. We can't go back to business as usual. We got to figure this out. I'm telling you, you need to follow Jesus. Isn't this one ethic worth following Jesus for? I think it is. And by the way, if you are a Jesus follower, this isn't just an ethic. Don't forget, it's a command. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. As I have so undeservedly hung a price tag on you, so you must go and hang that same price tag on your neighbor. Guys, that's the kind of people that we should be. That's who we are as the church. We should be these kinds of people. Have you ever used a price tag tool or a price tag putter? I used one of those on cans like last year. It's this thing where you can actually literally go up to it, set the price and go and put the price on it. And listen, church, Jesus followers, that is exactly who we should be in every setting and in every scenario. Whether you are Democrat or Republican, whether you are white, black, Asian, Latina, or whatever, whether you're from this side of town or that side of town, we ought to be price tag putters. Are you a price tag putter? Because that's who we are. We are the people who everywhere we go, we elevate value. Everywhere we go, we contribute the price tag of the precious blood of Jesus. Like it's our main contribution, you know? While like in the neighborhood, while everyone's going around gossiping about each other, we're going around going chick, 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 chick. In the workplace, when everyone's backbiting and pulling each other down, we're the people who are going around going chick, 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 chick. When any issue is discussed or debated or whatever, we're the ones going, wow, that's, you know, really complicated and I may not have all the answers, but oh, here's one thing I do know. This people that we're talking about, there's someone. And this is the number one thing that we ought to be carrying into this current crisis. What if the next conversation you had about race, what if in the next conversation that you had about race, you decided to place a higher price tag on the lives involved than the position that you hold? What if you did that? Because that's who we are. That's the kind of people we are. We're the everyone is someone people. That's what we do. And maybe you don't necessarily need to say that, or maybe you do. Maybe you need to just speak up and go, hey, everyone's someone. Well, what do you mean, what kind of someone? Someone who's valuable. Why? Well, because God made him and Jesus died for him. So we ought to act accordingly. See, I think that's how we can move from wherever we are towards being a people and a church who is loving our neighbor and maybe just maybe leading others to love their neighbor. By changing the way that we think, changing the way that we see, or if you're already there, doubling down and getting loud about the way that you see. Everyone is someone. Everyone is someone. Because when everyone is someone, you don't have to be told to love your neighbor. You just kind of do it. You just start acting accordingly because that's how you respond when you are in the presence of something of immense value. So I got some questions for us today as you're processing this or talking about it in your home or with your spouse or your friends or thinking about it sitting by yourself Here are some questions for you to consider. Where do you need to add value? To whom do you need to add value? Or number two, what have you seen that has made you want to abandon this commandment? I bet you've seen something that's made you want to go, I'm done. And number three, maybe most powerfully, who needs to hear you declare everyone is someone? Is it a friend? Is it your kids watching? Is it someone you've been in dialogue with? Who needs to hear you declare everyone is someone? Listen, as I've said, I am no expert, but I'd like to propose that we at least start here. Let's be loud about this truth. Let's be loud about the price tag that hangs on every single person in our orbit, because that's what it means, and that is what is required to love your neighbor. And man, I'm so grateful, and I'm so honored to be a part of a church that has embraced this from day one. There is no one who isn't welcome in our church family. There is no one who doesn't belong. We love everybody in the whole city of Atlanta, and we've made the same commitment in the community that no one should be forgotten, no one's needs should go unaddressed. But now more than ever is a time to double down on that. We may look different. We may vote different. We may culture different, but guys, we don't believe differently on this. We are the people who believe that everyone is someone. And it is my honor to be loud about that next to you. It's my honor to stand next to you and shout that to our city in these days. So I think that's where it starts, with Jesus inviting us to a monumental decision about how we think. And then we'll pick up next week as we hear Jesus invite us to make a monumental commitment to how we're going to act. But for now, I just want you to sit there and enjoy this really powerful, profound truth that you are someone. You're someone. And so is your neighbor.